And those of you who are sixth grade and under and who will be going to Sunday school, you can go ahead and meet at the back door. And your teachers will escort you to your class. Okay, so here we are. We're beginning the last section in the book of Romans. The last section of the book of Romans. This is quite an accomplishment for a church to go all the way through the book of Romans, don't you think? I mean, sheesh. It's an intense book. There's a lot in here, and we have really gleaned a lot of wonderful, beautiful truths from it. And so we're thankful for that. And we're beginning the last section. We talked about, just to give you an overview of what the book is about, in the very beginning we talked about what the gospel is, the first four chapters. Then chapters 5 through 8 told us what the gospel does in our lives. And then chapters 9 through 11 told us about who the gospel is for. And then in this last section we looked at, it was all about how do you respond to the gospel once it comes into your life. And then this last section, which starts halfway through chapter 15 and goes to the end of the book, my provisional title for this, and we'll see how this goes as we work our way through, my provisional title is, Who Am I to Tell You, from Paul's perspective? Who am I, Paul, to tell you about all these things? In the last few weeks, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how to create an environment where people can grow. And what I mean by that is a church kind of environment where people can grow, where they have the freedom to grow in their spirit and to draw near to Christ. And some of the hallmarks of that kind of environment are this. We talked about giving room to people, giving them space to kind of find their way and to bump along the path and maybe trip and stumble a couple of times. And that's all okay because we're in this journey towards Christ together. We talked about respecting people's process, which is very similar to that. Respect that it might be different from yours and that it might take a little different twist. We talked about keeping the focus on Christ, such an important element. Sometimes we can get tripped up by thinking about things that aren't central, which goes into the next one. We talked about not being tripped up by non-essentials, by disputable manners. And then for those of you who are more mature in the faith, have been walking with Christ longer, not using those disputable matters to trip others up and cause them to stumble. So we're talking about creating this environment, but there's another barrier to building people up in the community of faith. There's another stumbling block or problem that can keep us from building one another up in the way that God has called us to do that. And it's simply this. Sometimes we just don't feel competent enough for the task. We just don't feel up to that. We think, I'm going to mess this up. If I try and build this other person up in Christ, if I try and minister to this person, I'm just going to mess it up. I don't know enough yet. Look at all these other people who know so much more than I do. I'm still struggling with certain sins. Couldn't so-and-so do it? We have these excuses and these things that go through our minds because we're afraid that to jump into the stream of the process of building one another up. We're concerned we might mess up. We feel totally inadequate to the task. Now, hits home with me. Actually, any good preacher probably should feel a bit inadequate when they get up in the morning on a Sunday morning and go to step into the pulpit. Any good worship leader should feel inadequate to the task. Clark, you feeling sufficiently inadequate? Yes, this is kind of the way it is, right? When we want to build people up. I've had some experiences where I felt extremely inadequate. In fact, a few years back, I was working on a project, kind of like our Count Me In, which, by the way, is coming up on April 18th, just to throw it out there. This is our service project in the community. We were doing a similar thing, and I was working with our college director, and he was out working with a particular ministry, and the director of this ministry said, hey, it's kind of a mover and a shaker, kind of a wild, crazy guy. He said, hey, I got this radio show. I want you guys to come and be on the radio show. And the college director came back, and he said, it's great, we got these projects, and there's also this radio show, and the guy wants you and I to come and be on the radio show. I said to him, well, what kind of a show is it? I don't know. How long is the show? I don't know. What's he going to be asking us? I have no idea. Great. One likes to know these things when somebody's going to go on a radio show. So we show up for the show, and we arrive about a half hour early, wanting to make sure that we're on time. And we wait for 25 minutes until the guy comes who's hosting the show. And he comes rushing in out of his car like a whirlwind through the door, breaks the door open, and starts flipping on switches and turning on dials and things. And an engineer comes in and starts turning on things. And we're standing there, and I say to this guy, so what is this show? He says, Prison Talk. Now, I'm thinking in my mind, okay, maybe a local kind of a prison ministry or something. I say, okay, where does this show air? Oh, we're in four states. And I said, okay, now are we just doing like a little snippet advertisement or something on this show? And he says, no, you're it today. How long is the show? A half hour. And you got to understand, we're two sort of like white suburban boys who are sitting in this studio imagining who we're going to be talking to, what experiences we've had, and how we might connect with them. And the show starts, and he asks us, by this time I'm laughing, just have to walk away from the microphone because I have no idea how this is going to go, feeling totally inadequate to the task. And he asks us to tell our testimony, and so I share my testimony, and wanting us, I think, and then the college guy shares his testimony, and I don't think there was enough in there for us to really connect with the audience. And so he says to us, have you ever been in trouble with the law? And so I'm reeling back in my mind for any possible run-in that I might have had with the law that I might throw out there to connect with this group of people that I'm talking to. I'm thinking about the time when I tore apart my Weebles Wobbles when I was a kid. No, that's not going to work. I think about the time when I was arrested for skiing down the wrong closed slope at June Mountain. That's not going to work. I'm thinking about the time when, during my prodigal sort of period, I was chased out of a party and had to jump over a fence by the police. You know, I'm thinking none of these are going to really do the job. I felt totally inadequate to the task. And apparently we were inadequate because not much changed in terms of what we understood after we had that interview. But we know what it's like to be inadequate in a certain circumstance, and you feel incompetent, incapable, and you don't know what to do, and yet you know something should be done. Paul is going to tell us in this text a very important truth, and it's this. And I want this is what I want you to leave with today, hopefully, is this. Is that your usefulness in the ministry to other people is not ultimately based in your spiritual achievement. Now, certainly, as we grow in Christ, we become more effective in ministry. That's a natural thing. But we're always going to be inadequate to the task of building others up. Something else renders us equipped for the task at hand. Would you open with me to Romans 15, verse 14? And we're going to explore what that is that renders us equipped for the task at hand. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and we've got a few we'd like to pass to you. If you're using the Bible that we pass out to you, this text is going to be on page 790, Romans 15, verses 14 through 22. What is it that makes us capable? What is it that makes us adequate to the task at hand? Verse 14. I myself am convinced, Paul says, my brothers, that you yourselves, speaking to the Roman church, are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Now, this word convinced that he uses here is a pretty strong word. You remember he used it earlier, for I am convinced that neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God. I have to scratch my head a little bit on this one. First of all, remember, Paul has never been to visit the Roman church. So how, therefore, does he know that they are equipped for the ministry of building one another up? There's no RomanChurch.org that he can get onto and find out what they're about. There's no way for him to fully understand this except maybe for some reports from other people who've come and visited him. And then secondly, for the last 14 chapters, he's been instructing them with all kinds of detail and diligence on the things of the faith. He must think that they have something to learn still. right? Because he's been talking to them about it for the last 14 chapters. So how can he say, given those two things, that I am convinced that you are competent, complete, and full of what you need to carry out the ministry of building up one another? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 15. I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again. By the way, when you're reading the Bible or when you're hearing a sermon or you're studying in home group, as Paul's saying here, a lot of times what's going on is that you're being reminded of what you already know. Now, it's important to look for things that are new, and it's wonderful and helpful. But there's a big part of our study of Scripture that's about reminding us of the things that we already know. Because, he goes on to say, of the grace God gave me. Let me read that again. I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, first, I want you to note in there the priestly kind of a language. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. Paul offers the gospel, which transforms people into living sacrifices. We talked about this in the beginning of chapter 12. This is sort of the goal, is to be transformed. And through their being forgiven, through their repentance and being forgiven by God, being redeemed, they're made alive, and they can take that life after that death and put it on the altar and give it to God. That's what Paul's ministry is about. It's about taking people from one place and moving to another place, and where they end up is becoming a living sacrifice. We'll come back to this. What makes Paul, first of all, though, competent for this ministry? What makes him competent to be able to carry out this ministry of helping people in the process of transformation? The answer is grace. Now think about this for a second. This is Paul we're talking about. This is Paul, the super Jew, right? This is Paul, the super Pharisee. The Pharisee was sort of like the most Jewish kind of a person of the Jews in that day. All the rules and regulations, knew everything, was sort of the leader. This is Paul, who was a leader among the Pharisees. This is Paul, who was a leader in the church and went all around starting churches. This is Paul, who seems to know his Old Testament backwards and forwards. This is Paul, who is a super apostle, right? I mean, there's Jesus, and he's a whole different category. And then when you look at the disciples and the apostles, I mean, Paul is right there. And what does he say? I'm not competent because of my skill or my experience or my knowledge or whatever. I'm competent on the basis of God's grace in me. Therefore, verse 17, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power, not his power, right, of signs and miracles. Through the power, not his power, of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem, not in my own strength, relying on God's strength because of his grace, all the way around to Illyricum, which is just north of Greece, a very long ways, especially when you think of walking the entire way, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ, i.e. in the strength of Christ based on his competence and not my own. Remember, now he sort of imagines that as he's saying this, they're probably thinking, well, Paul, if this is so true, you've gone from Jerusalem, you've got this incredible message, you've preached to all these people, wonderful things have happened, signs and powers, how come you haven't come to us? Romans 1:13, Paul says he's planned many times to come to visit them. This is what's kept him. Verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This ties right in what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, that God's mission, remember, his plan was always to reach the world. His plan is always for all nations. He worked through the Jews to bless everybody. And it's so easy to lose sight of that. But when you go back to the very beginning of the Old Testament, and you see very clear statements that that's the case. His plan was always for everybody. And so only lack of faith keeps you from the extended hand of God. It's not your heritage. It's not your spiritual background. It's not your race. It's not any other aspect of who you are. God has always been after everyone from the very beginning. Paul makes that point very clearly. Now, I don't think he's saying that as we minister to one another, we should always be as he is, but he's describing what his call is. Verse 22, this is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. The call God has placed on me, Paul says, is to go to those who've never heard the gospel and to proclaim it to them. And the point isn't that you all should have that same call. You should just go to the people who've never heard before and ignore everybody else. The point is, whatever your call is, whatever Paul's calling is, he is only able to do it because of the grace of God in him and through him. And he's saying the same is true for you. You have a calling. Mine, Paul says, is to go to the people who haven't heard. You have a calling. At minimum, it's to build up the people God has placed around you. And you will only ever be capable in carrying that calling out by the grace of God in you, by the power of God in you, by the strength God gives you. You will only be enabled by relying on God to carry it out. So this is the first thing he says in this text. That's as far as we're going to read. You are competent in Christ for the ministry of building others up. That includes people in this room, people not in this room, people around you in your sphere of influence. You are competent for the ministry of building them up in Christ because God has made you so. Not because you have achieved some spiritual level or height or something. Ultimately, while those things are, growth is important, ultimately, it's rooted in who Christ is. You are competent in Christ because by God's grace, Paul says, there are three things that are true of you. Look in verse 14 with me. First of all, you are full of goodness. Now, if you've been reading this closely, and you've been following along and reading through the book of Romans with a keen eye, you'll kind of scratch your head with this, right? Because you'll remember back to chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And back in that chapter, Paul was talking about how there's this struggle. You know, while the image of God in me has not been totally cast out, there's still the goodness of the image of God in me. My sinfulness has really marred it and scarred it. And I seem to be incapable of doing good, Paul says. Later on in that chapter, what he says is, it turns out my trying to make myself good will never get me there. The only way that I can hope to be good is because God is good, and if he brings me his goodness from without. Just like there's a righteousness that comes from God, there is a goodness that comes from God. And he's saying that if you wait till you are good on your own strength before you seek to reach out and minister to others, it will be a very, 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 very long time before you will be ready to minister to others. But if you rely on God's goodness to work through you, then you are ready now. So the first thing is, yes, you're full of goodness. That's why I'm convinced you're able to minister to one another. The second one is this. You are complete in knowledge. You're scratching your head again. He can't mean that you know everything, right? Because it's important to have this framework in mind. God is infinite. We will forever, for the rest of eternity, be learning. Heaven's not going to be boring because you will forever, infinitely, be learning more about God. And when you think you've gotten there, there'll be the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And it will go on and on and on. The glory of learning more and more and more throughout eternity. So he can't mean that you know everything, really. What he means then is that you know enough for what you've been given to do. You know the gospel. That's what he's been talking about throughout the beginning of this book. You know the gospel, which we've defined very clearly as the grace of God made available in Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. It's the grace of message of the grace of God made available in Jesus Christ. And we've been saying that all of life's problems find their resolution in the gospel. And as ministers to one another, in your home group, before church, as you converse with one another, after church, as you talk to one another, in the week when you're prompted to send somebody an email, as you minister to one another, as you get together during the week, stay focused on the gospel and ask yourself, how does the gospel apply here in this situation? Does this person I'm speaking with need to repent? Have they accepted God's forgiveness? Have they believed that his grace is for them right now? Can I pray for this person to be filled with the Holy Spirit to go on and live differently than they've been living in the last little while? You are complete in knowledge. You have what's needed in terms of knowledge. You have the gospel, the message of God's grace made available in Jesus Christ. And that's what you need to go out and minister to people. Thirdly, he says, you're competent to instruct. You're competent. Now, what does competent mean? It means you don't know everything, right? But it means you know enough for the task you've been given. And God sort of matches these things together, doesn't he? If he calls us to do something that's beyond our ability, seemingly, he will make us competent to the task. Right? And with the competency that we have, he will give us opportunity to minister to others. Jesus said, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. We can rely on that as we step out to minister to others. He also said this, whenever you are arrested, talking about people who are out there proclaiming the gospel or talking about Jesus, and somebody doesn't like it and they're brought to trial, and there they are standing in front of the judge and they're going to freak out. He says this, when you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. You are competent, not because of the diplomas and whatever, but because God has made you competent. And the Holy Spirit is working in your life and enabling you to know what to say, to build the person up who is sitting next to you. Now, Paul calls this ministry that he has his priestly duty. Isn't that an interesting kind of a term that he uses? What is a priest? A priest is somebody who stands in the gap, right? The priest stands in the gap between God and human beings and the people. Now, in the Old Testament, when the priest was in the process of being made competent for this task of standing between the people and God, they had to go through a very rigorous process. The priests were selected and they were brought before the entire assembly of God's people. And there in front of the entire assembly, they were washed clean. And then they brought a bull, and they sacrificed this bull. And then they brought a ram, and they sacrificed the ram. And then they brought another ram, and they sacrificed that ram. And they took some of the blood from that ram, and they put it on the ear and the toe and did some other things. And after they finished this process and they laid hands on the priest, then for the next 7 days, the priest would have to stay in the, this is so fascinating, the doorway, the entryway to the tent of meeting with God. I mean, isn't that perfect, right? The priest stands between the people and God. And for the next 7 days, while they're preparing to become a priest, they would stand in the entryway between the temple, to the temple, and the people. symbolic of what their role was in the life of the people. And then after those 7 days, they would take this priest and they would put a very elaborate robe on the priest. And there'd be all kinds of whistles and bells and smelling things that would be involved. And the priest would have to memorize these rituals and these processes for sacrificing the animals. And then they would finally be released to carry out the work of making sacrifices for the people. And they would go about this day in and day out. And every day there would be new sacrifices. And yet with all that training and all that care and all that fastidiousness, their sacrifices were still not enough to close the gap between God and people. It could only do so in a kind of a temporary shadow kind of a way. And so Jesus came then at the end of that whole process. And what does it say about Jesus Christ? That he's our high priest. He's the one to stand in between the people and God, to stand in the gap, right? Jesus Christ was perfect. He never sinned. He was tempted just as we're tempted, but he never gave in. And he offered himself, using the language of the Old Testament, as a sacrifice for us, to stand in the gap between people and God. Now, we can call the gap that he stood in the righteousness gap. There was a lack of righteousness on our part. God's perfect and holy. We needed somebody to stand in the middle. The priests couldn't ultimately do it. Jesus came, our high priest. He stood in the gap, and he filled the gap. That's the big gap between God and people. And it's been taken care of. But there's a small gap that remains. And that's the gap of proclamation. The righteousness gap has been filled. But somebody needs to stand in the gap still and point to what Jesus Christ has done and tell people what Jesus Christ has done for them. The cleansing that he brings about, the grace that he longs to bestow upon us. And Paul is saying in this language that he uses, is that I go around and I stand in the proclamation / instruction gap. That's what God has called me to do. And that's what he's called you to do too. To stand in the gap of proclamation. And now Paul was called, he had this apostolic calling to go in particular to those who'd never heard the gospel before. That's where he was called to go. But the gospel needs to be preached also to the people who've heard it already. Remember what one of the premises of our series, The Gospel Soaked, this whole study of the book of Romans has been this, is that the Christian faith is not about winding down ever more secret hallways of truths and deeper understandings and all of this. It's not a kind of a mystery type thing. Following Jesus is about one truth, one gospel. And it's about getting that truth and that gospel absorbed more and more deeply into your soul. That's the process of maturity. It's not learning more secret truths. It's about getting the grace of God more absorbed deeply into your soul and allowing that truth to transform you into a gracious, Christ-like person. And Paul is saying, that's your role in building one another up, to speak the gospel into each other's lives, to live the gospel of grace in front of each other so that it gets more driven into your soul, more deeply saturated into your being. And you can accomplish this goal as you lean and you rely on God the Father. That's how you accomplish it. Not because you're made special by what you've achieved or what you've done, but by relying on the grace of God. Now the question then comes, as you step out into this ministry of building one another up, will it feel uncomfortable at times? The answer is absolutely yes. It will feel very uncomfortable. The Romans felt it too. That's why he writes to them in strong language. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. They needed to be bolstered up because he knows that the human tendency is to say, I can't do that. That's too big of a task. I'm not competent. I'm not up to it. Too often we give into that doubt and that uncertainty, and we allow it to keep us from ministering to the people next to us. I was hearing a story about how they do things in other places in the world. Like, for example, in Indonesia, you know, somebody comes to Christ, and maybe there's a little bit of gifting there in line with pastoring, and they send this person to seminary, and it's like a year long, and at the end of seminary, their final project is to go plant a church. Right? I think, especially in the United States, we have a tendency to wait too long to step out into ministry, to step out into the opportunity to bless and build others up, because we're expecting some kind of perfection. Here's what we've forgotten. That lack of comfort is simply a sign that you need God. And needing God is the best place to be. Right? If you can do everything on your plate, then why do you need God? But if there's something on your plate that's too hard for you, now you have to bend the knee. Now you have to start relying on somebody bigger than you. And that's exactly where God wants you to be. So that's the first thing. It's going to be uncomfortable. As you step out to heed Paul's call and to build one another up with what you've been given, relying on God, know it's going to be uncomfortable. And that's okay. It's a good place to be. And know this as well. He says, keep it, and I feel like a broken record here, but keep it centered on the gospel. Talk of Jesus and the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know the difference between infralapsarianism and superlapsarianism. Maybe you don't know the difference between many other kinds of terms like that. But you do know Jesus if you're following him. And those of you who aren't, that's great. It's okay, you're in process. But if you do, you know Jesus and you know grace. You've seen him in Scripture. You've seen him work in your life. Tell people about that. Draw people back to that. That's the core. That's the center. Number three, trust God's competency. We've talked about this many times before, the whole wet foot principle. The wet foot principle is this, that when the Jews were crossing the River Jordan, they had to step in the water before God parted the river for them to cross over. And it was at flood stage, so it was a scary thing to step into the water. But they stepped first before God moved. When Peter was in the boat, one of the disciples, and he wanted to walk on water, Jesus was out walking on the water, he wanted to go to him. What did he have to do? He had to step out of the boat into/onto the water, right? This is the wet foot principle, and it means this simply. Sometimes you have to step out in faith first, and then you see God move. And that's just the same when we're talking about building people up, about you entering into somebody's life to speak the gospel, to encourage, to pray for, to be a support. Sometimes you don't know what that's going to look like and how to do that. But God might be calling you to step into it anyway. And as you do, you will experience the empowerment and the knowledge that you need to be able to complete the task. And then lastly, this is the last thing that Paul says to us. He says, always return the credit to Jesus Christ when you minister to others. I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Without the sustaining power of your Maker, you and I couldn't take one breath. Easy to forget that. We think that God only works in the special circumstances that happen every once in a while. No. The fact that you're sitting here this morning is miraculous. And it's by the sustaining power of God that you think and breathe and move and do what you do. And so it is always, no matter how much you might be tempted to think, I did it. It is always and forever accurate to declare He did it. Always. No matter how much you feel like you did it, God always did it. And Paul, for all the opportunity he had, given his experience, his credibility, his achievement, his accomplishments, the churches that he started, for all of that, he said, I wouldn't venture to take any credit for it except to give glory to Jesus Christ. And that's what he calls us to do as well. I'm wondering if you're comfortable, would bow with me for a moment. And I want to pray for us in our response to what Paul has written this morning. My goal and my hope as we walk out of here this morning is that you would leave here with a little bit more courage than you had when you came in. And it's a particular kind of a courage. It's a kind of a courage that enables you to step into the life of another person and be open to being a healing balm, a person through whom instruction comes or encouragement or admonishment, that you would be open to being that kind of a person in the life and the lives of the people around you. Again, not because you've got some special skill, but because of God's grace working through you. See, if this church is going to accomplish what we hope and pray that it will accomplish, and that's this, is that we have a bunch of people who are moving towards Jesus Christ, who are experiencing God's love, who are growing, who are having other people know what they're struggling with and being prayed for, who have somebody to go to when they need to talk or when they're making a big decision, to have somebody to talk to about that decision, to have scriptures constantly applied to life and how we're living and what we're doing. If this church is going to become a church like that, I think it already is, but more and more, if it's going to become that, what's going to be required is that all of us take up the ministry of building each other up. Can't rely on one person. We need to accept the responsibility and the call, and in the grace and the power of God, discharge it in our conversations after worship, our conversations before worship, our participation in home group, responding to the promptings that God gives us in the middle of the week. We heard about so-and-so who's struggling, and here's a verse of scripture that might bless that person, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If we're going to become that, then we need to be willing to take some risks, to step into each other's lives. And this is my prayer for us this morning. I think this is what Paul is calling us to this morning, is simply in our spirits to say yes to God. And maybe as you're sitting here, there's already people's faces coming in your mind. Maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting you. People sitting in this room, people not sitting in this room, people who haven't heard the gospel. And you felt the Holy Spirit tapping you on the shoulder and saying, stand in the gap. Enter in. Just be willing. I'll tell you what to say. If you mess up, I'll help you fix it. So, would you say, just in your spirit with me this morning, God, I'll stand in the gap. I don't know every answer. I'm a little bit fearful. I'm a little afraid I might mess up. I certainly don't have it all figured out in my own life. But because of Christ and His power and work in me, I'm telling you, I'll stand in the gap. I think a congregation of people who say that in their hearts just blesses God's heart. He wants to respond to that conviction. He wants to pour out His Spirit to empower. He wants to bring opportunity. He wants to bring healing through you, through the people around you. We were sitting at the dinner table a couple days ago and talking about how we, in our family, just the six of us, can serve one another or be self-centered. And it dawned on me that when we're selfish, then there's one person looking out for our interests. When we're selfless, in a community of six people, there's five people, other people, looking out for our interests. What would you rather have? This is the kind of congregation God intends to build, where we're willing to step out and risk to bless, to enter in, to start an Emmaus group with a few people, to join a home group, to be a part of God's work. And Lord, we've expressed our conviction to you this morning, and we trust you that you will bring back to us what we need, that you will make us competent, that you will make us complete, that you will make us full, that we might be the blessing you've called us to be to the people around us. May it be so, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.